Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We're going to be looking at this passage, and I want to kind of pull five things from this story that teach us something about Jesus. You know, the word of God is written to teach us, to instruct us. Jesus is doing everything to train his disciples, and so everything that he does, his disciples are watching and learning. John writes this down a lot later for us to learn from. And so this is a real event in history. I grew up in Cyprus in a town called Larnaca, and the big attraction in Larnaca is St. Lazarus Church. And that is the tomb of Lazarus where he died the second time. Obviously Jesus raises him from the dead, and then he goes to Cyprus, and he becomes the first bishop of Larnaca, and he lived a very long life, and then he eventually died, and he's buried there in the basement of this church. And so when I was a kid and I was cycling to the beach, I'd always cycle past and think to myself, oh wow, it must be weird to have been raised from the dead, lived a little bit longer, and then died. But if I was raised from the dead, I would go live in Cyprus on the beach. I'm going to make the most of my second shot. And St. Lazarus Church is fascinating because people obviously go there to kind of pray to the saint. The Orthodox Church is a bit like that. But the unique thing in St. Lazarus Church is that people shake things out of wax that they're praying for, so, and then offer it to the tomb of the saint, right? So if they're praying for a baby, so you go down there and there'll be lots of little wax babies that people have made. And some of them look really deformed, you know, so is that what you're praying for? You know, and then there'll be like a wax foot because somebody's praying for healing in their foot or something like that. And so there's like a little kind of shelf of little wax models that people are praying for. So go to Cyprus and visit St. Lazarus' Church one day and practice making things out of wax. You find that ears and noses, it's quite cool. Anyway. So we look at five things from this passage about Jesus that are for our instruction. And the first is actually Jesus and time. This passage speaks a lot about time and the timing of God. And one of the big stresses in London is time and being busy and not having enough time. One of the big challenges in our faith is the timing of God. You know, we believe God's going to do something, believe he spoke when. You know, a lot of the prayers in Scripture are like, how long, O Lord? We promised we were going to do this, but it hasn't happened yet. And there's a lot in this passage about Jesus and time. He gets the message. So Jesus and his disciples are in hiding because there's an arrest warrant out for the end of chapter 10. So they're the other side of the Jordan. And then he gets this message that comes that your friend is sick. And Jesus waits another 2 days. And then when he gets there, he's too late because Lazarus has died. And sometimes Jesus is too late. And you're like, Lord, if you'd come earlier and if you had got here on time, you would have been able to fix this. But you didn't come on time, you're late, Lord. And have you ever had that feeling? You know, God, why are you so slow? And in fact, Jesus said this sickness will not result in death. So he's kind of made a promise that the messengers have taken back to Mary and Martha. Jesus has said this sickness won't result in death. And yet, then Jesus doesn't show up and Lazarus dies. So you're like, you made a promise that you're slow to fulfill. I don't think you've ever had that experience, but I'm just waiting for you. Why are you so late? Why isn't this happening? And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But you weren't here. You were late. What did you do for that 2 days before you came, right? But Jesus has his own time that he's working to. Jesus is above time. You know, God created time, right? At the beginning of the Bible, he creates the sun and the moon. He creates the 7 days of the week, the seasons. So God is the creator of time. Time is a creation. God is outside of time. But in the incarnation, Jesus has entered into time and submitted himself to time. He submitted himself to being born and then the aging process.
He's submitting himself to being tired because he needs to sleep. So there's a he's limited himself by time. And yet at the same time, he's able to bend time according to his will. He's able to shape time when he wants to in miraculous ways. And so then Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. So Martha says, I believe that there's a door kind of at the end of life, like a portal, the resurrection on the last day, that we will all go through and that we will live forever and will experience perfect healing and everyone will be healed and everyone will know peace and everyone that passes through that door will come to rest. I believe that that is there. And Jesus says to her, yeah, but I am the resurrection. So in other words, that door has come to right where you are in Jesus. The end of time, everything that is available to you at the end of time, in the resurrection, can be present with you in Jesus right now. So he says, I am the resurrection. And it's, you know, sometimes when we, when some people pray for the sick, they kind of look back to the cross and they're going, you know, by the stripes we are healed, and healing is kind of in the atonement, if you like. And, you know, that's where the power comes from for healing. Whereas actually Jesus does it the other way. He looks to the future and he says, no, at the end of time, there will be perfect healing and perfect peace and perfect rest and perfect wholeness. And that future has become present in the person of Jesus. So when we talk about the kingdom as being now and not yet, that's the tension that we're living in, right? And so whatever will happen then can happen now because Jesus is present now. And he is the resurrection. But we also see that all time is in the plan of God. So at the end of the passage, we read that the Passover was at hand, and it starts transitioning into chapter 12, which is the Passover, the final week of Jesus' life leading up to the cross. And Jesus had always known that he would die for the sins of the world, that he would die at Passover, because it's full of meaning, it's full of symbolism. He will be the Passover lamb, he will bring perfect freedom to his people, and he will do it in Jerusalem on the Passover. And so that's why at the beginning of the chapter, the disciples are like, why do you want to go to Judea? There's an arrest warrant out for you, they were trying to stone you, it's dangerous. And Jesus says to them, no, we're going to be fine now. We're not going to be in danger now because my time hasn't come yet. He says this kind of weird verse of, you know, there are 12 hours in the day, and if you're walking in the light, if you're walking in the day, then you'll be okay. So Jesus is saying, I'm still in the daytime of my calling. It's not time for me to die yet, so I'm not afraid. And so Jesus goes and he does this healing of his friend who he loves. Because it's not time yet for him to die, but then it's going to transition into Passover. So all of your time, all of your days are in the hand of God. He knows when, you know, when your time is going to be up. He knows when you're going to be safe. He knows when difficult things are going to happen. And so for all of us, I don't know if you're struggling with the timing of God. I don't know if you feel like Jesus is too late, or like you've missed the boat. I don't know if you're living just believing that everything will get sorted on the last day. It will. But Christian life is more than just a sort of airport waiting lounge, you know, waiting for our number to get called so we can go and get on the plane to heaven. Jesus has brought the last day into our present. And everything that will be truly available to us then can be available to us now, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I'm here. And God is entirely sovereign over time. So be patient. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, be patient. If you don't have anyone sitting next to you, just say it to yourself. God will do things in his own time. Be expectant. God can bring the future into your present whenever he wants. So it says to the person next to you, be expectant. And look expectant.
Be expectant.
And also, resist pressure created by others. Don't let them force you to make a decision. Don't let them push you too fast, or don't let them slow you down. You know, all of us with God, we've got a sense of his timing. We feel peace if we're walking in the timing of God. And sometimes people are pushing us to make a decision. You need to do this, you need to do that. And, you know, we need to be able to go, yeah, you think that's best, but I just feel not to do that. In my leadership, one of the things that I really love is sometimes the best thing to do is do nothing. Now, everyone's pushing you to make a decision. Maybe it's from, I'm from Cyprus, right? In Cyprus, the most popular word is tomorrow. Can we do this? Yeah, we'll do it tomorrow. But I just feel sometimes it's, don't just do something, stand there. And you know, sometimes kind of our understanding of leadership is a bit hyperactive, like you've got to fix everything. It's like, no, just wait. Just trust God. Don't let people put pressure on you. Don't let them force you to their speed. And to walk in his timing is great peace. Amen?
Amen.
So that's the first thing, Jesus in time. The second thing is Jesus in emotion. There's a lot of emotion in this passage. There's a lot of deep feelings and pain and grief. And the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And, you know, Isaiah, the prophet, told us that when Messiah comes, he will be a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And so that's who Jesus is. And verse 32, it says, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died.' And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." So he's deeply moved and he's greatly troubled. An anguish in him that's both very deep and very wide. It's both emotional and spiritual. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." So although Jesus is sovereign over time, although he knows the end from the beginning, that doesn't actually make him callous and unfeeling. And although God has seen so much horror in the history of humankind, he's seen every pain and every abuse and every wrongdoing and every heartache, and he's been present with all of that. Can you imagine the size of God's heart? And yet he's not jaded by it. He's not become kind of removed from human suffering or become kind of hard and crusty in his love. You learn that today. God is not crusty. He's not somehow distant and inscrutable, but he continues to feel. And the emotion here is a really important part of the story. In John's Gospel, you don't have, like you have in the other Gospels, a Gethsemane moment where Jesus is in anguish in Gethsemane. But this is the Gethsemane moment. This is the anguish. This is the pain that we see in Jesus. And Jürgen Montman, he said, "God weeps with us that we may one day laugh with him." And Richard Borkham, he said, "If we took this element out of the story, the emotion element, the pain element, if we took that out of the story, we would have Jesus who, obedient to his Father, carried out the destiny decreed for him, the divine plan for the world, but we wouldn't believe that he did so in love for the world." So this story shows us the love. This is his friend, Lazarus, and his friends, Mary and Martha, are grieving their brother. And Jesus is moved, and he sits with them in their grief. And so right now, whatever feelings you're sitting in, you can lift your eyes to Jesus, and you can see those feelings mirrored in his eyes. Because if anyone's got empathy, it's him, right? If anyone understands, it's here. If anyone is present in your pain, or your confusion, or your loneliness, or your disappointment, or your heartbreak, or your grief, it's Jesus, and he's got tears in his eyes. The third thing from this story that I want to look at is Jesus in the house of misery. So this is Lazarus from Bethany. And in the Bible, the place is always really important. And Bethany is a village not far from Jerusalem, 2 miles from Jerusalem. And what it means in Aramaic is the house of misery. Nice place to live, right? It's like living in Slough. the house of misery, or the house of the poor. And basically, in order for the Jews to keep kind of Jerusalem, their holy city, undefiled, they didn't have any kind of hospitals or almshouses or orphanages or leper colonies in the city, because they didn't want to defile it with sickness or poverty, right? And so they had a sort of an exclusion zone around Jerusalem, and then the villages outside that exclusion zone were all the places where you had like houses for the poor or houses for the sick or hospitals. And Bethany is one of those. That's why it's called Bethany. It's the house of the poor. In the Gospels, we read that there was a guy living in Bethany called Simon the leper. And we understand from history, from archaeology, that there was a leper's colony in Bethany. And so, again, we see that arguably Jesus' most wonderful miracle, the raising of this guy from the dead, happens not in the center of Jerusalem where all the powerful people are, but in the house of misery, in the house of the poor. God in Christ comes to us, but he comes to us in the house of disadvantage, in the house of loss and sadness, and he weeps with us. When we know this, we believe it. We believe that Christians should kind of care for the poor. But so often we kind of think that holiness, like the Jews thought about Jerusalem, is something to be protected, and we don't want to be defiled. So we kind of put an exclusion zone around our hearts. And then we might occasionally go and visit Bethany and, you know, do some charity or minister to the poor or care for the sick, but then we retreat back inside our kind of safe Jerusalem. But holiness was never something that we had to be afraid of being defiled somehow. You know, Jesus, he goes up to a leper, doesn't he? And he touches this leper, and everyone's like, Jesus is going to be defiled, but instead the holiness that's in Jesus flows into this leper and brings him life and heals him. So the holiness that's in us is more powerful than the pain that's in the world.
Amen.
And so we don't have to live kind of fearful of, oh, let's keep the world away and we might get defiled. But instead, actually, we can live in Bethany, in the house of the poor, in the house of disadvantage, without fear of somehow that contaminating us. Rather, the holiness of God that's in us is supposed to flow out into the dark places of the world. Amen? Yes. Jesus came to teach us that. Number four, Jesus here is he's giving back something that has been lost, something that's been stolen, something that's died. And he's going to give Lazarus back to his sisters. And there are many things in our lives that die, and that are buried and that are put away, and that start to stink. And we've all got stuff like that. It's part of being human, right? It's the stuff in our lives that dies. Maybe your dream has died. As you feel there's someone here, you always dreamed of being a teacher, and it's just never happened. And that kind of dream, you've missed it out. People have died and that dream's died. I just, again, feel that Jesus can reach into that kind of space and raise it for you. Maybe you were sure God had promised you something, but now it's too late. It's too late now. Missed the boat. Jesus, you were too late. Maybe hope has died. Maybe a part of yourself has died. you know, part of yourself that used to be really important and really precious, and that part just doesn't function anymore now. I'm a different me now, but that part never came back. And pragmatism says, don't open that old tube again. Like, why expose yourself to being hurt again, to being disappointed again, to being let down again? You know, imagine you open the tube and go and stand there and then nothing happens. That would just be doubly painful. Why reopen old wounds? Why be disappointed a second time? And what I don't want to do is ambush you this morning, because it's quite an easy preacher thing to do, to go, let's just speak into the dead places in our hearts and call them out to live. I just think, you know, we've kind of all been around long enough to know that's not always the most healthy thing to do. But I just want to encourage you that Jesus can stand outside that dead place and weep. And first it's the compassion, right? One of the saddest things that you see in the Christian space is people that have like faith ministries, healing ministries, but not a lot of compassion. You know, we've all seen that kind of thing, haven't we? People like pulling people out of wheelchairs. And you're just like, that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. There was a beautiful book by Mahesh Chapter, if you've ever come across him, Indian evangelist, called Only Love Can Make a Miracle. It's a beautiful book. It tells this story of praying for people, and never seeing anything happen. And then God breaks his heart, and he realizes it's about loving people. And then he starts to see some extraordinary things happen in his ministry. And so let's just read these verses, these incredibly dramatic verses of this moment where Jesus is there at the tomb. He says, show me where you've laid him. And all the people that have come for the funeral are all gathered around as well. And there's a tomb there with a stone over it, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And in the ancient world, people believed that kind of 3 days was the amount of time that it took for your soul to go to wherever it was going to go. So 3 days was the sort of death window. And the reason for that is probably that they'd seen people who looked dead, you know, someone who's in a coma or whatever, but within a 3-day window, those people could wake up again. But obviously, if you go 3 days without drinking any water, then they're not going to wake up. And so when it says Lazarus is 4 days dead, it's making the point that he's definitely dead. He's very dead. He hasn't drunk any water for 4 days. And there's no coming back from this. And he's being buried. So verse 38, Jesus deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and there was a stone against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor because he's been dead 4 days. You're a practical lady. the King James Version says, Lord, by this time he stinketh. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I've said this on account of the people standing around. Have you ever prayed really for the people that are around you? Father, I'm actually praying for these people to listen, so that they might believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, loud enough to go through the stone and into the cave, loud enough to get to the other side of death, loud enough to find not just this guy's dead ears, but pass that to his soul, loud enough to command him to come out. He says in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And this heart that hadn't been pumping suddenly starts pumping again. And the legs that had started rotting, because 4 days in the Middle East, in the hot weather, there's quite a lot of decomposition. The flesh kind of comes back together again. And everyone's waiting, and there's darkness in the tomb, and then suddenly, the man who had died came out. Christ. I mean, it's such a cool verse. If I was John, I'm thinking, is there a more dramatic way of writing that? A man who had died came out. And his hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And kind of finally, fifthly, this story is our story. The Bible's very clear that we all, like Lazarus, were dead in our sins. Outside of Christ, you're dead in your sins. We stinketh. Some of us stinketh really badly today. And there's a stench of death on us, for since Adam, all who've been born are born in death, dead in our sins. And then Jesus, in the gospel, calls out of our tombs, and his voice penetrates into our deadness and pierces our darkness and brings life to us and brings us to life. You know, the gospel is incredible power, because the Bible doesn't teach that you chose to become a follower of Jesus. The Bible teaches you were dead, and Jesus stood in your tomb and he wept because he loves you. And then he called into your spiritual deadness, and he brought you to life. You know, we call it regeneration. The gospel brought you to life. And you came out of the tomb, and Jesus unwrapped your old life, your old habits, your old ways of thinking, everything that was related to your death in your old life. I got born again when I was 17. And I remember kneeling, praying, didn't really know how to pray. I think my prayer was something like, God, your plan for my life must be better than my plan for my life, because you know the future and I don't, and you're good and I'm not. So I choose your plan. Amen. I think that was my, not a very clever prayer, right? But in that moment, the inside of me came alive. Now, when I got up from my knees, I had the same face, I had the same name. On the outside, I look the same, but inside, I'm born again. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has been left in the tomb, and the new has come. Hallelujah. And so, this is true of everyone in the gospel. And I urge you today, if you've never known that experience, if you haven't had the voice of Jesus come into the deadness of your world and bring you to life, you can have that today, right now. Like, let Jesus speak to you and say, come out. And then we will be around you to help take off all the old grave clothes so that you can enter into new life, right? But then for all of us, one day on that last day as well, this will be our experience. All those who have fallen asleep believing in Christ will experience exactly this, including myself, Josh, and including you. And, Jesus says, oh, Lazarus has fallen asleep and I'm going to wake him up. And everyone's just like, and Jesus is like, no, he's dead. You know, the disciples are quite dumb sometimes, no, he's dead. But for Jesus, death is as powerless or as temporary as sleep. And raising someone from the dead is as easy as waking someone from the sleep. Except my teenagers, because it's really hard. and so for all of us, like Lazarus, we will be physically dead, some sooner than others, not looking at any of the older people in the room. But we will all physically die, and our bodies will be put to rest, and our loved ones will weep for us and mourn us. But in the eyes of Jesus, that's just a sleep. It's a waiting. And one day, we will hear his voice, and it will be a loud voice, and it will penetrate through the years and the generations and even the centuries, and it will penetrate into the place where our souls are, and it will penetrate into our decayed bodies, whether we've been buried or cremated. I think that's quite a... I want to watch that, some cremated people being brought back to life on that last day. We're going to see it. It's incredible, right? And we will respond, and we will come out of our graves, and we will live with him forever in the renewed heavens and the renewed earth. And I want you to know that, and I want you to be confident of it, because before you die, let that be your last thought. I'm going to sleep now. And the next thing I hear is the voice of Jesus saying, Lazarus, or George, or Andy, or Mary, it's time to wake up now.
Yes.
Amen. And that's our confidence in the gospel.